Now, if we could set aside any distractions or thoughts, help us, Lord, to have our hearts undivided and give you our undivided attention. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I was telling a couple of people, I don't know if I miscommunicated or you guys just didn't hear me correctly. I said, don't pray for snow on Wednesday. And all of a sudden we had the snow. And let's be prayerful. Some people were trying to alarm me again about the forecast for this coming up Wednesday. We've missed three Wednesdays. Let's hopefully that God will let us meet so we don't have four missed Wednesdays. But we're certainly thankful that you're all here today. We'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 5. And we'll be looking at the first 13 verses. I'll skip a couple of verses. They're important verses, but I'll let you read through them in your private reading time and all. And, you know, I couldn't help but think, I remember one time just a few weeks ago when we still had church, but I remember when Hunter, he was the only guy up there. So it was a little bit easier being up there, even though we're kind of down in our numbers with children, that Hunter wouldn't have to be there. He had to answer all of Michael's questions. He had like 100 questions, Hunter just stood right in there and held his own, so we appreciate that. Hey, we're going to look at, again, the first 13 verses, chapter 5, and for those of you who might be guests with us, just as a reminder, we're looking through the book of Nehemiah and preaching through the entire book. Interesting thing about preaching through a book is that sometimes you'll come across passages of Scripture that you don't hear preached very often. In fact, I probably, unless God made it extremely obvious to me, I may not have gone to this if it hadn't been for this series of sermons. And as I began to look through it, there's a fresh set of eyes that God gave me as I looked in this passage, and it was pretty remarkable of some of the truths. And I hope that you'll find that same thing. But you know, the last several weeks, we have blasted through the first four chapters of Nehemiah. We know the importance of passion. We know the importance of godly vision. We know the importance of obedience and going for God, even when we're comfortable where we are. Sometimes he calls us out of our comfort zones to be able to go to places that aren't as easy and comfortable for us, or at least we don't know. We have recognized that God is our defender no matter what foes come up against us. We also know that God can do the possible things with impossible situations. We know that God will repair broken lives and even better than he repairs broken walls. The walls of Jerusalem have been ruins for decades. Now, through godly leadership of Nehemiah, everyone is beginning to see the progress of building this impossible wall around Jerusalem to defend from its enemies. And not only was God's people seeing what God was doing, but also the enemies that surrounded them saw them. There had been ridicule, verbal threats, physical threats from their enemies, but God remained faithful, and the walls continued to be built. Today, we'll continue our study of Nehemiah. We'll see another threat, but this time, it's not a threat from the outside enemies. It comes from within. The lower-class people of Jerusalem, many of which were laborers for the wall, they're busy laboring during the day and neglecting their own fields because they had God's purpose that superseded their own needs. And so they were working all through the days. And now, all of a sudden, they were running out of food. They were hungry. They were heavily in debt, not to enemies and not to folks outside of Jerusalem, but they were indebted to the entrepreneurs of the time, the Jewish nobles and officials who were basically selling these people who were desperate for their food and exploiting them all along. They began to exploit the very people they were called to serve and who were fellow Jews. The people were being subjected to injustice by God's very own people. Now, I think that's a pretty strong, important notion for us to recognize that you'll see resounding through this entire passage that as God's people, we're different than those who are not God's people. And as a result, we have responsibility not just to come on Sundays and say and act a certain way, but every single day of the week, we need to be and live the truths of Jesus Christ. So let's explore this challenge today. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 5. We'll start at verse 1. God's word says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews." Now verses 2 through 5 will tell you what those specific outcries are. Let's move on, just going down to verse 6. "When I heard their outcries and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You're charging your own people interest.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. And then I said, 'As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us.' They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, 'What are you doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men who are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields and their vineyards and olive groves and houses and also the interest you're charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We'll give it back,' they said, 'and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say.' Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also took out the folds of my robe and said, 'In this way, God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied.' At this, the whole assembly said, 'Amen.' And they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's filled with your truths. But Lord, we also understand that it's filled with customs from the Old Testament, Lord, that we may not fully understand today. So Lord, I help you to bring us to an understanding of how those cultural nuances, Lord, happened then, but how your words of truth, Lord, still thousands of years later, still has a true life application for us today. Help us to hear from your word, learn from it, and Lord, to apply it to our lives. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, as we look through this passage, there are a lot of odd things that's going on, things that we may not do today as what they were doing here in Nehemiah's time. Well, we certainly see that while the enemy opposition was certainly an oppression from the Jews that they were experiencing, for some, there was even a far more devastating attack on the people of Judah's fragile life. And that is, they were being extorted by the nobles and leaders and officials of their time, you know, which is kind of sad because those who are in positions of leadership realize that they should have a bigger responsibility of servanthood to those that they're there to serve. But yet what was going on is that the people who were, the rich people who were there were just simply getting richer and on the backs of the people who were really struggling. The people were working hard, they were tired, they were exhausted and lacked many necessities of life. They didn't have money, they didn't have food. In fact, the taxes to the kingdom was coming due and many of them had to become further in debt because they didn't have the money to pay for their taxes. And so they had to borrow that money as well. They had been devoting their time and energy into building the wall and now they were unable to take care of themselves. When God's people are so busy about doing what God's called them to do, and then turn around with God's people, the leaders then were exploiting the people because they become more vulnerable when they're just serving the Lord. It's just mind-boggling, really. So what happened? So the people who had nothing, they had to borrow the money in order to take care of themselves. And then they became indebted for the food and the funds that was necessary. They put their farms up and their olive groves and homes up for collateral. They couldn't make the payments, and now they began to become enslaved as servants to the people for which they were in debt to. Mosaic law forbade interest for those who were destitute. That's one of the things that we didn't recognize in today, because that's one of those cultural and Old Testament laws that people were expected to live by. But again, these people were coming in, and they hadn't really fully read through and understood God's word, but yet the Mosaic law said that if someone is poor and destitute, you're not supposed to be charging them interest. The law said for someone destitute, then provide the supplies to them, and it should be considered a gift. You know, if they're able to pay, let them pay back what they owe you exactly, and not to have usury, not to have interest charged whenever they're repaying you. This is not the way things were. In fact, the people were being exploited significantly, and the people cried out. If you look along in your bulletin today, you have some fill-in-the-blanks there in the bulletin for the sermon notes, and the first point is this. There was a widespread outcry. Verse 1 of our scripture says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews." Verses 2 through 5 that we didn't read in our context, but I would encourage you to read later, it reveals the reasons why there was such an outcry of God's by God's people. Throughout Jerusalem, the workers were being exploited. They were hungry. They had no grain to eat for themselves or for their family. Some mortgaged their fields and their vineyards and their homes so that they could have food to eat. Some had to borrow money to pay those taxes. Many couldn't pay the debts and literally became enslaved to their own people. The free people of God were not being exploited by the enemies. They were being exploited by God's very own people. They were suffering, and their sufferings were added to at the hands of God's own people. As God's people, we should be willing to help other people of God. You know, I can't tell you how many contacts I've had after that tragic fire here in our community. You know, we were able to minister to a couple of the children from that house through the years on Wednesday nights, and we considered them to be our family. And whenever they lost everything they had in the fire, we went out to them, and we talked to them, and we tried to find ways of being able to help them. That's what God needs. When someone is in desperate need, we follow the heart that belongs to God, and it leads us to helping people in need. As God's people, we should always be willing to help other people of God. In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Paul reminds us of our responsibility to other believers. If a brother in Christ is struggling to eat, we have a responsibility to God and to them to help them in their times of need. And we should never take advantage of a brother that's struggling. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 shares this. It says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need." Practice hospitality. You know, we have a loving church, and we have a benevolence program that helps the widows and those who are unfortunate. And Jason Ford is a deacon over that responsibility, does a great job with it. But all of our deacon body, we certainly always want to serve those who are needy. In fact, we'll have a little white box in the back of the church today. We always collect for our benevolence fund there to help people in need. But as God's people, we must help one another. That must be the heart. Not to exploit, but always to be able to lift up and to help and to serve. Now, I know we have bankers that are members of our church, so this passage doesn't talk about that banks should not exist. That's not what they're talking about. We're talking about God's people. We know that banks have to charge interest and those things. But this passage clearly speaks about people of God taking advantage of people who are struggling and who are desperate. Someone is desperate and struggling. They should be able to come to the church or come to God's people, and we help them. People in Jerusalem were losing everything they had, and they weren't even able to eat. And by the way, you can see Nehemiah's word a little later that he wasn't prohibiting loaning money or funds to someone who was in need. He's just prohibiting some other things about exploiting them. People should rightfully pay back what they borrow. Nehemiah is saying that don't personally charge a person who is desperate with interest or foreclose on their livelihood when they're struggling. Exploiting the people who are struggling to exist was a cry that was heard by Nehemiah, but most importantly, that was heard by God himself. Hearing those desperate cries for help and justice brought Nehemiah to righteous anger. And that's our second point, righteous anger. Let's look at verse 6 through 8. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you're charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. Nehemiah called the folks out. He said, you know, God moved us here. He moved mountains for us that we're able to buy our brothers and sisters out of bondage and to bring them back to God's city here in Jerusalem. And here, when they get here, now that they're free, you're wanting to enslave them. And so it just began to burn that passion of righteous anger inside of him. See, anger is a natural emotion, and some of us feel like, oh, we should never be angry, but there's nothing in the scriptures that tells us that we should never be angry. What we choose to do with anger, which is a natural emotion that God creates for all of us, depends on if we choose to sin or if we choose to honor God. The anger that motivates us into action to honor God is what Nehemiah shares here. It's righteous anger. Matt Slick says this about righteous anger. Righteous anger is that anger which is properly motivated and is therefore without sin. It is that anger that is against unrighteousness, the profane, which is evil and things like that. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus whenever he was in the temple and people were selling and things on the temple grounds to exploit people and to sell, you know, when they brought an offering to the Lord's house for sacrifice, it wasn't good enough. You got to buy our stuff, that type of stuff. It made Jesus angry. And so what did he do? He did the right thing, though. He didn't sin in his anger. He chose to teach them a true lesson. You know, today, we as Christians, we experience all kinds of righteous anger, things that bubble up that really inflame us for the right reason. We just have to make sure that we don't sin in our actions. And that is, you know, things like abortion, you know, that bubbles up in anger inside of us. Well, when we choose to invest that anger in the right steps that brings honor to God, that's righteous anger. You know, things like elder abuse, and there's all kinds of horrible things that goes on in our society today that as a Christian, it bothers us because we know it goes against God's word, against his teachings, and those bubble up to us to have an emotional reaction to what the sin is causing in and around our lives. And when we choose to act in accordance with God's will, that's righteous anger, just like what Nehemiah is hearing. He's confronting some very powerful people of Jerusalem saying, what you're doing is wrong. It goes against what God's teachings are. It's exploiting your people. And so he called them out, which took a lot of guts on him. Righteous anger motivates us, though, to be able to bring resolution for God's glory. Christians, we have a responsibility to ensure that those who are struggling are not exploited and receive justice as God defines. So what did Nehemiah do? Again, he confronted the evildoers, but he did it in the right way. If you confront evil in the wrong way, it doesn't make it right anymore. Let me tell you that. You know, just because somebody's sinning and then you sin in response to that, everybody's sinning that way. But if you confront sin in a way that brings honor to God and to be able to help someone who's involved in that sin to recognize, repent, and come back to be restored by God, then that's exactly what righteous anger is designed to do. You know, and we look at Nehemiah and what he did. He confronted the evildoers in the right way. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't overreacting. He simply went to the ones doing the wrong thing, and he called them out. We must always live by the truth that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. And it's a familiar passage to most of us probably. In your anger, do not sin, because it doesn't become righteous anger any longer. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So important that if we have conflict in any aspect of our lives, it is not healthy, and it really goes against everything that God has to allow that conflict to go unresolved. We have a responsibility to God, number one, and number two, to the people who have hurt us or who have sinned against us, to be able to seek resolution that, again, will restore right relationships. going on, says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If you allow things to fester, God's not going to get glorified through that. Satan's going to use that to get to build more tension and to build more difficulty between us and whoever that is. If Nehemiah just would have sat back and stewed on this whole issue rather than address it in a way that brings honor to God, then those people would still be exploited. But instead, he sought a way to resolve the problem, to resolve the conflict, to resolve the evildoers' deeds by confronting them with truth, to allow God to permeate their hearts. And what did they, it said they didn't have a response to it. They knew that they were wrong, and they repented. You can tell they repented because they gave the properties back. Nehemiah did not sin in his anger. Nehemiah stood strong for what God saw as right. God's justice and righteousness requires us to stand strong in doing what is right. Not standing strong and doing what the world is doing. Not by just creating a better argument to fight somebody. We must stand up for what is right. And that's right in accordance with God's views, God's words, God's truth. God's justice and God's righteousness requires us to stand strong and do the right thing. When someone's struggling, we must do what God says is right and just. Not what everybody else is doing it. And how oftentimes have you heard me quote one of my favorite secular quotes? What is popular is not always right, and what is right is not always popular. And that is a mantra that we as Christians must hide within our own hearts, because God is always right, and we can't compromise that ever. And what the world and its evilness sees to be right and popular, sometimes it's not what God says it's okay for us to live. So we have to stand our ground and always do the right thing. That leads us to our third and final point this morning. Honorable resolution. Verse 9. So I continued, what are you doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also leading the people, lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and all the interest you're charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and all the olive oil. You know, embedded in Nehemiah's statement here is now the understanding of the Mosaic law, where it prohibits us from charging interest. And so God's word says this, so don't do what God's word says we shouldn't be doing. So he reminds us of that. And he also reminds us of what God says is right is just right for us to apply to our lives. God allowed Nehemiah to hear the outcry of the people that was subjected to injustice. Nehemiah saw the injustice and it brought him to a level of righteous anger. Now we see righteous anger has brought Nehemiah to an honorable resolution. That's what, as Christians, we must always be seeking, is not to prove how right we are, but always finding an honorable resolution that brings God glory. Righteous anger will always lead to honoring God. If the solution does not bring honor to God, then it's not righteous anger. We can never honor God with sin. We must always separate our personal emotions and seek the resolution that will honor and glorify God. So what steps did God move Nehemiah towards? Verse 12 of our focal passage, we will give it back, they said. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priest and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. So let's try to get this right as we look at this whole passage, because this passage is powerful and it really does have true life application. So what did we learn here? Nehemiah heard the outcry of God's people who were overwhelmed and being exploited by their own people. What he saw moved him to righteous anger. The righteous anger then moved Nehemiah to lovingly and appropriately confront the evildoers and took the time to explain what they were doing and how what they were doing was going against God's righteousness. Nehemiah then explained that he and his associates did what they did to help the struggling poor, but when they were helping them, they also were honoring God along the way. They were doing very similar to what the nobles were doing, but the difference was they weren't charging interest and they weren't taking their lands for which they needed to have to be able to subside on. Then Nehemiah challenged the people to do the right thing. As a Christian, that must be our desire, to always to do the right thing. Because do the right thing is to do the thing that honors God. We honor His word, we honor His example, we honor His truth. And then what happened? You would think that the nobles would stand up and say, "You don't know who you're talking to, Nehemiah." That's not what happened. See, when you do the right thing in accordance with God, and godly people hear the truth, it penetrates their heart, and it changes them. Because they belong to God. They were God's people. And whenever somebody reminded them that your actions is going against what God's word, it changed them inside. Because it says they did what He said. The nobles and officials, they repented and turned the other direction. See, that repented word, just like when we accept Jesus Christ, we repent of sin, meaning we turn from sin and turn to Jesus. That's exactly what's happening here with these godly, with these the nobles. They were God's people, but they were going the sin direction. And when they were confronted with it, God melted their hearts, and they turned away from the sin, and they turned back and started going God's direction. They quit exploiting the people, and they did what Nehemiah had said. When God sees injustice and motivates His people to address it, the folks who are exploiting the downtrodden, if their heart belongs to the God, will stop it and will see God's righteousness and justice. As God's people, we're called to walk like Jesus. We're also called to make a difference when people are struggling. When people are overwhelmed, when people are being exploited, they need a safe place to be. They need that good Samaritan that will help them in their time of desperation. When we are moved to righteous anger, we must seek and be a part of an honorable solution to bring glory to God. I'm going to ask right now, if you stand to your feet as musicians come, let me ask you a couple of questions as we begin to close. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. Let me talk to you for a few moments. This is time for you and the Lord, nobody else, okay? But let me ask you these questions. See, first of all, God's people were overwhelmed. They were struggling, and while so very vulnerable, they had other brothers and sisters that were beginning to take advantage of them. Let me ask you this personal question. Is there someone trying to take advantage of you? The people were moved to call out to God. See, if you're feeling like there's things that's going in that's so overwhelming to you and you're being exploited by anyone, call out to God. He will hear us and He will bring deliverance to us. So are you ready to call out to God? As they called out to God, a godly man was in position to hear them. That was Nehemiah. And seeing their exploits brought righteous anger that moved Nehemiah to an honorable resolution. So perhaps today you're ready for an honorable resolution in your life. The things that are going on are just overwhelming to you and you can't figure them out on your own, and it just seems like you're getting kicked around everywhere you go. But guess what? God is here to bring you that resolution if only you'll trust Him. Friends, as Christians, we cannot, under any circumstances, ever take advantage of a brother or sister. But I also take that another step further. Because we love and honor the Lord, there is no way that we can take advantage of any person because we represent God. See, today maybe you are overwhelmed. Maybe today you've realized that you've been exploited someone in need or put a blind eye to it whenever you saw it happening. You didn't do a thing about it. That's just as bad as doing it yourself, by the way. Or perhaps you feel like you're being exploited, but now you're ready for an honorable resolution. Are you a man or a woman of God that desires to stand for God's righteousness and justice? Even in the midst of opposition, sometimes you won't be well received, but you'll always be well received when you respond for God by Him. So are you willing to walk like Jesus Christ? To walk like Jesus, you first have to belong to Him. Will you come to Him and give Him your heart today? Are you willing to follow God and do what He reveals, even if it means taking the time to lovingly share the hope of Scripture, the meaning of God's justice, meaning of God's righteousness? This morning, perhaps there's burdens on your heart. Perhaps there's decisions you need to make. But whatever it is, I want to ask you to respond to God right now. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And if you need to make a decision, I invite you to come as we pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your truth. And thank you for, Lord, the examples that you've given to us in your word. But most importantly, how your word applies to our life today. Lord, help us to hear, to understand, and apply your words of truth, and always stand for your justice, and always stand for your righteousness, God. Not what anybody else says, but what you say. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs you in their life, Lord, give them the courage to step forward and claim a relationship with you right now. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. We're going to see page number. If you need to make a decision, I invite you to come right now as we sing. For being in God's house. Would you have a seat right now? We're going to enter into a very special time of our service, the Lord's Supper. And if you are a guest with us today, I want to assure you that you are welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper. All we ask is that you belong to Jesus Christ and follow in his commandments. So I'm going to ask the deacons to come. And as they do, I want to read a passage of scripture as we prepare for this time so that your hearts will be prepared. It's called a time of self-examination. And again, this the Lord's Supper table is open.